began the adult classes in the midst of a discussion on the subject of abortion, euthanasia, and capital punishment. Though those are three different topics, they have certain similarities with regard to our responsibility and attitudes with regard to life and respect for life. Some principles that I think are in God's Word that would impact a discussion of each of these, though there are certain aspects to each of them that are exclusive and individual. So we're going to be continuing our discussion of abortion in the lesson this evening until such time as we complete at least the questions number, let's see. This fourth question, the question that we're on now, is the final question that's exclusively dealing with the subject of abortion. But if we have any questions after we look at that particular question or comments that need to be made, then we'll continue to discuss that until we have some clarity with regard to what the Bible teaches on the matter. Now, one of the things that I wanted to make note of is that when we talk about abortion, there is a relativism that exists in our society today with regard to the question of abortion. There are very few people who are willing to just out and out say that abortion is a good thing. They will say it's a necessary thing. There are individuals who will adamantly protect the woman's right to choose to have an abortion. There are many politicians who vote commonly against any limitations on the action of abortion, either on the federal level or the state level. It is very common to hear individuals say, I personally am against abortion, but I support the right of a woman to choose, which to me is the most hypocritical and ridiculous statement I've almost ever heard in my life. And then I'll tell you why. There is absolutely no reason to be against abortion unless you believe it's murder. If you don't believe it's murder, if you believe that which is taken from the woman in an abortion is not human life, then there's no moral problem with the process. If an individual thinks that it is murder, and thus he objects to the practice of abortion, what he's saying is, I personally am against the murder of the unborn child, but I support the right of a woman to murder her unborn child. And that's just an untenable statement. It just makes absolutely no sense. So it doesn't make a great deal of sense for an individual to be against abortion on moral grounds. Now, there are individuals who say it could be somewhat destructive to the woman and so on and so forth. But having said that, this relativism exists. And when I say relativism, if we were to talk about abortion, late-term abortions, for example, if you were to go to the United States public and do a survey, how many of you are in favor of abortions up until the point in time where the woman delivers a child? There are very few people who would say, I'm in favor of that. It would be just maybe a few percentage points, and overwhelmingly individuals would be against that. But then you would have another question that arose. What about, are you in favor or opposed to abortion up until the end of the first trimester? Now you're going to have a larger number or percentage that will be okay with the abortion up to that point in time. The other thing that comes along is deals with the concept of scenarios or circumstances. I'm against abortion for purely means of birth control, but I am for abortion when it comes to rape and incest. And so the situation determines whether or not they're going to be for it or against it. Now, this relativism is the result of what is commonly referred to as a situational ethic that individuals have. You've probably heard the concept of situation ethics. If you've heard me preach on the subject on occasion, I have condemned the concept that ethics can be situational. In other words, that there are certain things that are evil sometimes, and then they're good other times, or not evil other times. Not talking about degrees or X excess or those things that that are intrinsically okay unless they're distorted. I'm talking about certain things that, depending upon the circumstance, theft, for example, is sinful, except in certain circumstances where theft would be something that would be lauded or acceptable, so on and so forth. It's a situational ethic, but the situation determines whether something is right or wrong. And this kind of a loose view or relativistic view concerning morality is something that is extremely common in our society. And as such, it has had a very real impact upon the thinking of Christians as well. I think it's very important that we recognize, there are a number of examples in Scripture where warnings are given. The Corinthians, as an example, are a group, as a congregation of Christians, that had allowed the worldly influences surrounding them to lead them to do things that were ungodly. Paul warned the Christians, or warned Titus concerning the Christians on Crete, the Isle of Crete, in that same general context, that to be worried about the outward influences. And I think that it can affect us. So when we're looking at the principles, it's important to establish what God's Word teaches, what the ethic is, and then be very careful as we're applying that ethic to the scenarios that might arise. And there are many of them that do arise. There are a couple outside of our Bible class that were asked of me after the class was over. I brought up the concept of rape and incest, I think, as a part of our discussion of tubal pregnancy. Is that what it's called, tubal pregnancy? That was something that was considered. It was asked, what about the disposition of unused zygotes with regard to artificial insemination? What about abortion that is not the surgical procedure, but that which is accomplished through medicine, a pill being taken? What about the same thing with euthanasia? Scenarios that arise, okay? It's wrong to kill yourself in most circumstances, but what about if there's a great deal of pain and suffering? Or what if there is a marked decrease in the quality of life? What if this individual has become a burden on society? We could ask the same questions with regard to capital punishment. If we're in favor of capital punishment, well, what about, are we in favor of capital punishment for murder? What about treason? What about rape? What about disobedience to parents, if we want to use an example, or homosexuality? There are two Old Testament examples that come up. And so, the principles that are contained in God's Word, I think, are fairly plain. I think that we can come to an agreement or belief with regard to what the Bible teaches on this. We have to be very careful when we begin to make application of the principles to the various scenarios, that we do so in an informed way. In other words, that we don't have an knee-jerk reaction one way or the other to determine exactly what's going on, what is the circumstance, what is the scenario. But even more importantly, and this is the second and what I want to emphasize, is that we not allow what we think or what seems right to us govern our application of those principles. Because if we do that without simply finding what God's Word has to say on the matter and consistently and righteously applying what God's Word has to say, then we may very well be influenced by some prejudice or preconception we have. They very well may be societally gained, and as a result, be more of a reaction to what we've heard rather than what God's Word actually says. So it's very, very important that we establish the foundation of these things. So I wanted just to kind of bring that up again, because it very well may be that some may have a question they want answered with regard to these various and some of these various scenarios. What I'm going to do, if you ask me the question, I'm going to tell you what I think. And I'm going to give you what I believe the Bible teaches, and this is why it's an application of what I think. So those things may arise in the middle of our discussion. Now, with those introductory thoughts in mind, look at question number four. We've already discussed, in part, Psalm 139. We spent some time looking at Luke, the first chapter, with regard to the conversation that Elizabeth had with Mary at the time that she was pregnant with John the Baptist. And as Mary came to her and greeted her in verse 41. As soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. But both what she said in verse 41 and what the Holy Spirit relates also in verse 44 is an indication that the text refers to a babe or a child. So we've already discussed those. That brings us to Numbers, Exodus, the 21st chapter. I'd like you to turn there. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 24. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to impose upon Dennis, if he doesn't mind, to restate what he said last week, because he did a very good job of stating what is a common position as to what this passage teaches, and then we'll open it up for any discussion. You'll notice in verse 22, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, and this is from the New King James Version, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. You got to verse 25. Okay? So that's the context. Does this have anything to do with, in principle, does it impart any wisdom or knowledge from God's Word concerning the practice of abortion? Go ahead, I'll let you. If you don't mind.
It seems that it does. A little further research, Kyle Delitzsch, which is a pretty reputable commentary on the Old Testament, mentions something that Justin talked about. I don't know if it was in class or just in personal. I think it was pretty personal. There are those who hold the view that this fruit that it's talking about there, I think it's King James uses the fruit, it is not a child. But the Hebrew here is yelam, and it is child, and it's the same word that's used in other places. So it appears, and this is the view that Kyle demonstrates, that what the passage is talking about is if two men are fighting, a woman comes between them, trying to break up the fight, and she is struck, which is the meaning of that word there. She's struck so that she loses the child, but the child's born okay, he's not hurt. No harm follows. That means there's no hurt, either her or the child. Then the husband gets to fine the fellow that caused the damage, because he could have hurt. He should have been careful. But if harm followed, either her or the child dies, then it's life for life. Is that what I said?
That's pretty much what you said.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, let me just very quickly, for the purpose of making very clear what the text is specifically saying with regard to the words, I went ahead and took some time to write down a few definitions and to look at the reading in several places. So looking there at verse 22, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, that's the New King James. The King James Version is where the fruit comes from. The word is her fruit depart from her. So this is a woman with child, her fruit depart from her. King James is she gives birth prematurely. And the literal meaning, if you look at the term of that is translated fruit in the text, is something born, that is a lad or offspring, boy, child, fruit, son, or young man. What that indicates when you see all of those various synonyms being used as a part of the definition is that the Hebrew word, remember this, the Hebrew language is a more primitive language than the English language, and so it has fewer terms derived, a smaller vocabulary than the English language. So you'll have a term that is used for multiple things. In other words, the same Hebrew word, which is yelam, as Dennis indicated, could have reference to a child. And it seems like with regard to the actual word, the reference is to generally to male children, though just like anything else with regard to Scripture, when you have the masculine, it can often have reference to both masculine and feminine. But offspring, but also a small child or even a young man. So that's the term yellow. And if you'll notice, if you happen to have, and you may not, but if you happen to have a New King James Version with the footnotes, it actually states in the footnote that I have that literally the Hebrew phrase is, her children come out. So, again, if men fight, hurt a woman with child, so that her children come out, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes upon him. So that's a literal rendering, okay? Just very quickly, the term depart means to where her fruit departs her, or she gives birth prematurely, gives birth, that term depart. Yasa, to bring out, to bring forth, to carry out, to fall out, to fetch forth or out. So you see again a term that might be used for things other than childbirth. It wasn't a specific term to that, but it was one that was utilized with regard to the birthing process. And then mischief, with regard to mischief, it's a very simple term. It simply means hurt. So if any hurt or harm follows. And then the word follows. So just so that we'll understand, if any harm follows, if any harm exists, or if any harm becomes, or any harm comes to pass. Okay? So it's just so that you'll know, there's nothing that is really difficult or hidden with regard to the meanings of the terms themselves in this regard. So what we have to establish, if we can, is that with regard to the harm that follows under consideration here, is it referring to the woman, to the child, or potentially both? Justin?
I wanted to clarify. That was not what I said to Dennis last week. I don't doubt that the term there is the child. What I was saying before was that it's very easy to make the argument that the woman is the subject of the sentence.
So you're talking about grammatically?
Yeah, just grammatically. It's the subject of the sentence. And so all the discussion afterwards is talking about that. Now you could argue that a pregnant woman is the subject of the sentence. So all aspects of that woman, including the child within her, are included.
And to be honest, what
you can argue the woman, you can argue both. There's no argument to say it's just talking about the child.
Okay, good. Which is, by the way, what some pro-abortionists... That wouldn't be an accurate statement. There are some who are actively pro-abortionists that will use this passage actually as to advocate that the baby is not a baby, that the fetus is not a baby, because what they're basically saying is if her fruit departs her, that the fruit there is not a child, and the proof of it is that there is a lesser punishment that comes to the man if that's all that happens is that the child dies. There are some problems with regard to some of this, an interpretation that would be inclusive only of a woman, that are somewhat bothersome to me in this regard. When you look at the phrase, so that her fruit depart from her, there is nothing intrinsic in that, or for her children come out, nothing intrinsic in that that would indicate stillbirth. And nothing contextually, nothing grammatically, nothing definitionally that would require the child to be born dead, which is what happens with regard to an abortion. So what if, just to give an example, what if a woman gives birth to a living child? In other words, a child lives for a while, but as a result of the injuries that happened as a result of the fight, in other words, harm follows to the child, that it's alive and it dies. Now, are we talking about something that is life for life? So we're not talking specifically about a stillborn child. There's nothing intrinsic in the definition of the term that would indicate that, which puts a little bit of a different slant on it than if you're trying to distinguish between a stillborn child that is born dead because of the fight, or the woman as being harmed and dying later. Okay? The thing that I think is most telling, however, just as it is in Luke chapter 1, is that the statement is, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, and the term child there, is that word that is referred to yelling.
Spare.
Yes.
That's not the word.
No, it's not. It's
fruit
not.
Is the word for child. This word just means pregnant.
Okay, pregnant. Okay, I'm sorry. That's exactly right. So forget what I was just about to say. I got confused for a second with my own notes. Got me confused. Yeah, the concept of hari, being pregnant or with child or conceiving, is what's there in verse 22. So anyway, that is the arguments that are made. And to be very honest, depending upon your view with regard to life, it will very much indicate the interpretation that you would take with regard to that. But I think it's something that combined with the other passages that we've looked at, would very well could be interpreted to have reference to the fact that it is the child in addition to the woman being harmed in that case. Yeah.
Well, I think through all this discussion, what we often understand is that there's value placed upon the child, unborn or born. There's value placed upon the wife, and that value is there regardless of, you know, how tough the outcome is. And I think that we see, even in our own court system, if there is an accidental, you know, termination of a pregnancy or the death of the child, however you want to call it, the courts hold the person responsible for that and can be charged with murder of an unborn child. However, if we choose to abort a being, you know, based upon how we decide to do that, we'll determine whether it's illegal or not. Yeah.
Which is an indication of it's an indication of consistency with regard to the scriptural view of the unborn child. There's a consistency there with regard to the value. It's an inconsistency with regard to our culture, with regard to how can an object be of sufficient value to necessitate a charge of murder in one circumstance, but then have absolutely no value and be referred to as merely an appendage of the mother in another context. That's an inconsistency there with regard to, again, the interpretation and application of the laws of our land, as well as individuals as they seek to approach this question.
You know, in our recent court, bill that was just passed in the Texas House and Senate, it puts a time on it as to what we determine what is and what isn't, which is wrong in itself. I mean, at least something.
Yeah, they're trying to dial it back, is what they're trying to do.
Our culture decides value based upon what our intent is. If I decide it's not worth it, then it's not worth the value. If I decide it is value, it does have value, which is a wrong concept.
And I think 1 Corinthians 6 that we read at the beginning of our time together indicates that our bodies are not our own. They belong to God. God's the one that establishes the value. And when we consider this, with regard to what we've already been discussing, I hate it when I do this, but I forgot what I was going to say. Go ahead. It'll come back to me.
I just think the answer is already in the passage, because if it's not referring to the child that is unborn, then it is not referring to the child to be under consideration, then why mention a pregnant woman? Why not just refer to a woman in general? You know, if a man... And a man are fighting, and a woman gets in between, and harm follows, this is what takes place. There's a specific reason that her being a child is mentioned, and that's obvious that the fruit of her womb is under consideration. And get so caught up in details, we forget the logic of it.
Yeah, but again, it very much is dependent with regard to this particular text. And I don't say this because I want to cast doubts in anyone's mind with regard to the passage and what's being taught here, nor do I want to cast doubts with regard to the veracity or the validity of the point that the child, unborn child, is a child. But when you, it does depend upon the way you look at the text with regard to the point you made, because here the consideration with regard specifically to the pregnant woman is that now there's a variable, a second thing that can happen with regard to the pregnant woman. One thing is that she can lose her child as a result of that. The second thing is that she can lose her life. If you look at it that way, which is what individuals who want to deny that this passage is dealing with the child potentially being killed, that they make that distinction, that the first part of it, the first clause, so that she gives birth prematurely, which would indicate that no harm followed beyond that, then that's just a miscarriage, is what's under consideration, which has one punishment, but the loss of the life of the mother would have a separate punishment. And that's, again, that's the argument that's made. Don't agree with it, but that's the argument that's made. By those who advocate such a thing. Now, before we go on, I do want to make one point. I would like, although the text is actually in the next question, and as a result of that, it will deal with the subject of euthanasia, there's a point that is made in 1 Corinthians 6 that I want to just make again. In verse 19 of that text, the last phrase, that's pause in verse 19. When it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You are not your own. And when you talk, set aside, we're going to keep this scriptural principle in mind, but when you're talking about the question of abortion and you're doing it from a scientific background, I read just a week or two ago, I forget how which justice in 1973 had the majority opinion with regard to the Roe v. Wade decision. But I think Blackmun, is that right? Blackmun, it seems like that's correct. And when he was writing this, they talked about the viability issue and the cutoff date that they put with regard to the legalization of abortion at that time, which was first trimester. There have been modifications and adjustments and different things with regard to states since then. But he says in this deal that what they did was basically take an arbitrary date. Just arbitrary. Doctors talk about trimesters with regard to pregnancies. Why did they do that? Well, because pregnancy is 9 months long. If you want to divide it up, dividing it by 3 is a good way of doing it, because then you got 3 months each. So it's arbitrary. It's an arbitrary division, and he acknowledged that it was an arbitrary division. But he said any other date given would be likewise arbitrary. Do you go by first heartbeat? Now, are you going to say the first reported heartbeat? Because before an abortion, you try to put a fetal monitor and see if you can figure out if there is a heartbeat. If you decide X number of weeks, if you decide viability, if you decide not until it's out of the womb, is it protected? All of those things are arbitrary. And I agree and understand that that's entirely the case. And it was just their decision to arbitrarily say it's legal to abort the child up to the first trimester. But it's not arbitrary in every single instance, because there is one biological reality, and that is that when an egg is fertilized, that something happens. You have formation of new DNA. You have multiplication of cells. You have something that is alive, that is not identical with regard to DNA to the mother, so it's a different organism. It's not a vegetable. It is its DNA is entirely human. So you have this concept of conception that's not really an arbitrary thing. Now, as far as getting it down to the millisecond, can't do that. But here's a concept. Now, if you think about that, anything beyond conception, for sure. If you want to say conception is arbitrary too, but anything beyond conception is certainly an arbitrary statement. So, who has the right to make a decision with regard to life? Who has the right to make an arbitrary decision with regard to life? See the problem with this? And this is one of the real problems that that individuals have with this question, because they say, Father has no rights here. Father does not have any rights. Why? It's mother's body. So the mother is the one who has the arbitrary right. Well, but that's not entirely true, because the law prescribes that right. She has an arbitrary right for a spirit period of time, depending upon the state, whatever that period of time is. After that, then the government comes in. What Paul states here is your body's not your own. So whose is it? It's God's. And so, you know, we can always make the statement to be safe, but I would rather put it this way, is it's presumptuous for any man to seek to define when life is. God knows. And individuals arbitrarily putting a definition because of convenience or whatever matter as to when life starts is just that. It is arbitrary and it is presumptive, because that's not our place. We are not God. And ultimately, that's where one of the big problems is here. I had this discussion with an individual on Facebook, and he took the same position. I'll just give you as an example, President Barack Obama. Now, when he was a state senator in Illinois, he was advocating partial birth abortion, and was talking about the time in which we grant personhood to a fetus. And he basically said, this is his reasoning, and I've got the quote, I put it in a couple of bulletins. If we put personhood any time before the child is born, if we grant the person, then they have the same rights as the rest of us, and abortion would no longer be constitutional, so we can't do that. Okay? So basically what he's saying is, arbitrarily I'm going to put personhood to a child after birth, arbitrarily, just so that it jives with my political and my point of view with regard to the rights of woman. Now, I've got a question here, because it goes to euthanasia. If we can put it, because this is what partial birth abortion does, the baby is delivered backwards, partially, and before the delivery is full, and I know it doesn't happen often, before the delivery is full, the baby is destroyed, and then the birth is finished. As partial birth abortion, that's why it's such a horrific thing. But if we determine that period of time, or any other arbitrary thing, that period of time that the baby is passing through the birth canal is still not a legal human being, but that when it comes out of the birth canal and is actually birthed, that it is, then what is to keep us as people who have the right to do this, to define that a child is not a child until such time as the doctors have determined that it's healthy? Say, well, that's a horrible thing to think about. But there are individuals, many, who advocate that parents should not be burdened with genetically flawed children. So if a congenital defect that is sufficient to impact the health of a child is present and seen after birth, that if there is a 3-day waiting period where this might become evident before the child is proclaimed to be human, then prior to that time the child would be destroyed and it would not be murdered. Why? Because men arbitrarily define what life is. And there are individuals who are advocating that in our day and time, that very thing. Now, I'm not saying that in our society, where we are right now, will ever accept that. That's heinous to people. People would never even consider or contemplate it. But other societies in other times have done just that, or something very similar to it. So the point is this. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, our bodies belong to God. And an understanding that we have concerning God as our Creator, we recognize that He is the one that has the right to make that determination. And we do not have the right to arbitrarily do so. And as such, abortion is wrong. Abortion is sinful. That's the argument I made on that. Yes, that's
We don't have the collective stomach for that, but I wanted to know what Josh had to say.
You had something?
So going back to the text, Exodus 21 and 22 through 24, when you look at it, first of all, what Justin was saying about the subject being either a woman or a woman with child, can't just be the child. I agree with that. And personally, I think it's woman with child. Because what Hank was saying, you know, it's a unique situation. Why bring the situation up if it's not talking about a woman with child? It is. And when you break it up, you've got so that she gives birth, she struck, the men are in a fight, they hurt the woman, she gives birth prematurely. So at that point, the harm has already come to the woman. Now the woman's not with child, they're separated. And so after that, if harm follows, well, now you've got two separate beings. And it doesn't, and like you said, I don't think that you can, by the context, say that it's only talking about the child. I don't think you can say it's only talking about the woman either. I think you've got to include both, because when it says no harm, yet no harm follows, that has to be, it's either harm to the woman or harm to the child. And then, and, you know, continuing on in verse 23, it's the same context. You know, the context can't only include the woman and exclude the child. I mean, you've got to take both right there, because there's no specificity after the fight has taken place.
And the opposite interpretation of that has no way of accounting for a child that is born alive. There's only for them in this context a stillborn or a child or what is considered a miscarriage, which is the definition that they would give as contrasted with the loss of the life of the mother. There's no way to account for the fact that a child being born alive but then dying after that, and using that interpretation. So again, that leads me to agree with him. Yes, ma'am.
There's a Facebook picture that's gone out there that I think defines this pretty well. They show a picture of the mother's body and the baby in utero, and they point to the baby and they say the child's body. And, you know, yes, we have the right to choose over our own body, but if what we do to our own body affects our child's body, we should protect our child. And, you know, this whole concept of it not a baby is part of my body is foolish, because again, I carried him. I know his body moving around in there. It was not me moving. It was his body moving. It was a separate body within my body. And so obviously it's a separate body. You can see he's a separate person, you know. And each of my children has been a separate person. We're just the same logic when we try to make
And I do want to make note of the fact that from the time that he had quickened, every time I preached, he kicked. So he liked my preaching, even when he was in the living room. I'm just saying. Well, yeah, he may not like that. English, shut up.
Well, those people with a number of people here don't hear too well. These people are talking back here in the back. We don't know what they're saying. You give an answer, but we don't want you giving an answer to. Life for you is when somebody makes what their point is, what they're saying.
Okay. I didn't know that y'all were able to hear. I'll try to do that, then. I'll try to. It's too late now.
I mean, and I know, but I'm just saying, I know there's some people that have to play and say, well, I don't know what they're talking about, because I didn't know what they're saying.
I understand.
You know, and I could hear a few of the words.
You might have to start passing around the microphone in this regard. I would encourage everyone to speak up loudly.
Somebody said, well, why don't you get a hearing aid? Well, the doctor told me it wouldn't do any good.
Oh, okay. That's every hand. Justin,
you were talking about the arbitrary nature of deciding when personhood begins. And if you go and talk with people that are arguing that Exodus 21 is talking about just the mother and the value of the child's life isn't that important. I'll point to other passages like Numbers 3 where they're counting the people, and it says, all right, go count the men and the women. And it says, count all the male children that are over a month. And I'll tell you, the Jewish law didn't even consider a baby a person until it was a month old. I'll continue down those lines of logic. You don't have to go there. You can go to Luke 1 like we did last week and say, there we go, we got it. You know, there are reasons to have not counted children under a month other than that they weren't people. But you're talking, some societies have gone so far as to say, okay, it's not a person until X number of days. There are several tribal societies that were fine with, if your child's born and it's missing a limb, you can kill it. You know, they didn't have a concept of genetics per se. But there are also tribal cultures that went on the euthanasia side of it. When you were X number of years, let's say 70 years old, it was your duty to go off and die, to not be a burden on the tribe anymore. And so they arbitrarily set an end line to personhood.
Yep, that's exactly right, which we're going to actually get into our discussion next week. And 1 Corinthians 6, I think, does deal with that a little bit, be a jumping off point for it. Yes, Ron?
I'd like to bring up what I brought up to you last week. Sent a little, two questions, actually, having to do with Mary being found with child by the Holy Spirit. At what point did that become life to those who call themselves Christians? At what point did that become life? And the second question is, if the morning after pill had been available then, could she have taken it with impunity? Well, there are two ways. If you can answer that in the affirmative as a Christian, then I'm going to look at you cross-eyed.
Okay, Jerry.
One of the verses that we have not read touched on in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. In other words, God set you apart before you were born.
Okay, good. Yes, John.
The problem with that, Brother Johnson, is you have to believe in God.
Yes.
On a personal level, I can tell you, for the most part, medical society doesn't have a clue, especially the decision that we made. That was done in what, the 70s?
Yeah.
Okay.
And it was political and social, it was not medical. It never has been medical with regard to those decisions.
Yeah. I was born in 85, and I can tell you there were many medical advancements since 73.
Sure.
But then they didn't have a clue. They thought I was over science for staying my mother, and I had ended up being premature. So, and I wouldn't have some issues that I have today if it had been for that. So they don't have a clue, and people suffer.
Okay. I appreciate very much everyone's kind attention. We'll pick up with euthanasia next week.